Well, church, turn in your Bibles or swipe with me. Actually, I'm paper Bible, so you can't swipe with me. But swipe if you must to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our key verse is located in there. It's right before a verse that you're probably very familiar with, which is, oh well, I should tell you what verse it is. Our key verse is in there. It's verse 15. And I'm sure you're quite familiar with 16 and following, which is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But we're going to do this step just before that, because today is chapter 27. We're almost there. Can you believe that? We've buckled down. We are at 27 out of 30 weeks, but it was like 35 because we took Christmas off, right? So this is a big commitment. We've done well. We're doing it. So I'm going to put out the question this morning. This is both kindness and goodness. You'll notice in your Believe books, if you have them, or in your handouts or whatever's happening, they paired kindness and goodness together, but they're different things, right? You would think. I would think. When I first hear kindness, well, that's kind of like being nice. That's the word we use, right? When we kind of do our first preliminary, how's Donna? Oh, she's very nice. Right? That's a high praise, right, in Canadian culture, right? She's very nice. Very nice. So I think we mean kind when we say that, right? And then what is goodness? Obviously the opposite being badness. Goodness and badness. But I want to tell you that these two things, like all of your virtues, are actually quite interrelated. And one of these precedes the other. We'll get there. And I'm sure you can figure out which one if you're one of those deep thinkers. But here's our key verse for this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15. I'm reading it from the ESV. 5 and verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And to everyone. I like to pray after I read the word. Let's do that. Lord, thank you for this time, Lord, that we're here to bask in your wondrous nature. Show us more of yourself and teach us to be more like you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So what is that called? What do we shorten that down to? Makes a great action movie, right, men? See that no one repays evil for evil? Vengeance, payback, revenge. He says, don't do that. See that no one. He's writing to the church. And it would be so great if Paul just didn't, if he left that last word out of the verse, right? But always seek to do good to one another. Oh, no problem, right? Just within the church. Be nice to Curtis, be nice to Keith, no problem, right? Because church people are fantastic. They never have any issues, right? Church people, they don't gossip, right? They're perfect. Right? They're perfect people. No, they're not. Craig, well, he won't let me get away with it. He's like, mm-mm. Right? And then he throws on, and to everyone. And to everyone. You can't take revenge outside of the church. You can't take revenge inside of the church. I wonder why that is. So Paul's writing to this church. They were actually under, what makes this fascinating is they were under some pretty heavy persecution. They're walking around and they're being Christians and people are, either verbally attacking them, physically attacking them for being Christians. And Paul's saying, by the way, don't return that evil. That's hard. In your flesh, that's tough. As a man, you get punched in the face, at least me, I think I'm going to punch back. Like, ow, and I'm already winding up, right? Wiping. Right? It's that's that instinct. That's what the flesh tells us to do. Hit back, right? Hit back. But he says, revenge is never to be the work of the Christian. Here's a commentator named Martin, much smarter than me. In addition to dealing with people who are hurting, the church sometimes had to deal with people who hurt others. Have you heard the old axiom, hurt people hurt people? It's true, isn't it? We kind of go around, people who have a great big scar on their heart, they kind of scratch everyone as they go about. There wouldn't be any of those in the church, though. Vengeance is the natural reaction to an offense suffered. I agree. I'll get them back. But vengeance is not the way of the Christian. Oh. Verse 14, right before, it appears to focus on the church's response to those who are hurting, and verse 15 on its reaction to those who hurt others. So look at verse 14, just beforehand. This is context, and it really helps us bring this to life. Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Kick people in the butt when they need to get moving. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Build people up. Help the weak. That's the literal coming alongside people who literally need help. Help them. Be patient with them all. Right? So those are the people that sometimes hurt people. Sometimes it's the person who really needs help that lashes out the most. I know you've met that person and you really want to help them, but there's something, there's a niche in their pride or something, and they, the moment you step in, they lash out. It's hard to love that person. A few people are nodding. I know that person. I've been that person. So the church was suffering persecution. This is happening. This is the context. And it would be really difficult to not want to bring harm to those that are harming your church. For me, I'm kind of I'm justice by proxy. So I don't mind being harassed. Ha, stupid Christian, what do you know? Ah, water, duck's back, quack, right? But if someone's like, Kari is such an idiot because she believes those things, that's when I get mad. You don't know her, right? And I want to take vengeance. I want to smear that person back. You're a liar. You don't know. Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that, even though it would be so good, right? I could line up what I needed to say. That same commentator, returning wrong for wrong makes a wrongdoer of the Christian. I like that. Two wrongs don't make a right. Right? Remember that old cliche when you're in kindergarten and someone hits you and you hit them back and the kindergarten teacher takes you aside and takes a knee and says, Cody, two wrongs don't make a right. And smart aleck Cody says, yes, but three lefts do. No, but two wrongs don't make a right. You'll notice these cliches that are self-evidently true. You'll find them in the Bible, just expressed differently. Because it's all God's truth. If you find something true, it's just been expressed in a different way, right? So returning wrong for wrong makes a wrongdoer the Christian. I like saying wrong three times fast. Most of the ancient world may have considered retaliatory justice appropriate. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago in ancient Rome. If someone stole something of theirs, you either cut off their hand or took something of theirs, right? It was retaliatory justice. Otherwise, you were actually seen as a weakling, a coward, and probably about to be taken advantage of again. Well, he's an easy mark. My buddy stole from him, and nothing happened, so I'll go steal from him. Easy peasy, right? But Christians were encouraged to emulate the remarkable love and patience with evildoers that God revealed in Christ. Yes, I can't think of a time when Jesus retaliated. Thinking through his 3 years on earth. His three ministry years, three and a half, but 33 total. There's no record of him really retaliating in any way. In fact, when people were driving nails into his hands, he said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. So patience was last week's virtue. Remember that, hopefully you got this from your sermon. The word is hypomone, right? Remaining under pressure, like being a pressure cooker. But it actually carries the connotation of putting like a 100-pound backpack on, and you have the opportunity to drop it, but you carry it. That is what biblical patience looks like. Carrying this endurance. It's long-suffering. I think Paul was very intentional when he put patience as the first trait of love. He didn't just start making a list willy-nilly. I don't see Paul as a willy-nilly kind of guy. He said love is primarily, number one, long-suffering, if you have the King James, which is a great, it's a combination word, but that's kind of on patience. But the reason I bring it back is because kindness and the withholding of vengeance is most compatible with love. Right? Vengeance is not actually the way that we've seen love shown through Christ. Vengeance is unliving. Even if it means it's perfect justice in our mind. Vengeance is unloving. So it's not kind. I left my Believe book at the back, but read this, and I left the book in my office. So I'll try and bring forward what they were saying. In Hebrew, I think it's hased, is the ancient Hebrew word for kindness. And it's used all kinds of places in the Old Testament. And what's really, really cool is that Hebrew word actually is where we get the word stork from. You're like, stork, what does that have to do with anything? Listen to this. The stork is the only bird that will adopt a stray bird not of her kind and will love and care for it as family. Did you know that about the stork? Isn't that fascinating? And that's the one they decided to bring babies, right? And all the mothers go, storks don't bring babies. This day reminds me every time. I was born on Mother's Day, so it's like it's a double hit for my mom. Happy and yet 36 hours of labor. I could pull up the Facebook message. Every year it's the same. After 36 hours of labor, okay, my baby boy at 2 a.m. and 7 pounds, 8 ounces. I know the story better than she does. Right? But isn't that interesting about a stork? It's the only bird that does this. And the word kindness actually comes from kin, to be treated as family. Kin, to bring in and to treat as kin. I hope that we all treat our family better than we treat everyone else. And the Christian is supposed to do the next step where he treats everyone as family. That's what kindness is. Isn't that mind-blowing? It blew my mind when that came together. Right? Those birds, they're trying to steal a mother's glory, but I digress. Okay. Kindness, as defined by Manser, he says, it is the quality of compassion and generosity. It's the characteristic of God's dealings toward the weak and the poor and demanded of believers. The kindness is also shown in the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. Kindness is a long haul of loyal love. I'm going to tell the story. Remember last year when we were doing the story? I hope you remember in Genesis chapter 30 to 50, he gets a big chunk. Is this man by the name of, Joseph. Joseph. Pretty close. You know what? Abraham was in there. You guessed more than anybody else did. So there's this guy named Joseph. He's a son of Jacob, who has a whole bunch of sons, which actually become the tribes of Israel. So Joseph is the favorite. In fact, he's so much so the favorite that daddy makes him this sweet cloak. Where's Kim? I want to say swag. Swag cloak. No, don't say swag. It's no good. It's not cool. Don't say swag. He makes him this Technicolor dream coat, if I might quote the musical, right? And it made everyone else jealous. But that wasn't the kicker. All the other brothers were like, yeah, we're jealous of Joseph, but we won't kill him yet. And then he has this dream. Hey, guys, guess what? I had this dream, and we're all just sheaves of wheat. And I'm standing in the middle, and all of you guys, even Dad, are bowing down to me. What do you think of that? Pretty cool, huh? And they're all just like, he's my brother. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to kill him. I don't want to kill him. And so a little time goes by. He has another dream. I love this about Joseph. He has another dream. And this time it's grander scale, right? I'm hanging out in the middle and the stars and the sun and the moon are bowing down to me. Isn't that great? What do you guys think? Pretty cool, right? And then they're like, so that's supposed to be us, right? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. So that's what they try to do. They get incredibly envious. They plot to kill Joseph. They find a pit. They're like, we'll leave him in a pit. We'll spray blood all over his fancy coat. Daddy got him. And we'll bring it back to Dad and say, yeah, wild beast killed him. Too bad, so sad. Right? But then a caravan comes by and they're like, here's an idea. Let's sell him into slavery. So they do that. They do, actually. They take his colorful coat back to Dad and with the wild beast and say he was killed. So Jacob, for all he knows, Joseph was killed by some wild beast. Later on, as a slave in Egypt, there's this guy named Potiphar. So Potiphar, Joseph is serving Potiphar, and Joseph is a good worker. He works hard. He didn't tell Potiphar any of his dreams, so they were connecting. They were connecting. And Potiphar's wife starts to think, hey, that Joseph is pretty handsome. In fact, I think I'll proposition him. So she does, and Joseph literally runs away. She grabs his coat, she's like, hey, big boy. And he's like, no, 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 and slips out of his coat and runs off. But she's hanging on to his coat, right? But he's a slave, so he's kind of just doing the perimeter of the property, right? He doesn't run away. And then Potiphar comes home, and wifey has the jacket and says, listen here, Potiphar. Joseph tried to make an advance on me, and I ripped off his jacket and said, no, no, no. Long story short, he gets thrown in jail. Tough life for Joseph. He gets thrown in jail. Joseph has this really cool gift of interpreting dreams, and word gets around. In fact, the king's cupbearer is put in prison for some reason. I can't quite remember. And Joseph interprets his dream, and it turns out to be correct. And the cupbearer guy's like, hey, I'll remember you when I get back to the court. So he goes out, and he totally forgets Joseph. One bad thing after another. Totally forgets him. So Joseph spends 3 years in prison for a crime he did not commit after he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Just a little context. All of a sudden, the Pharaoh of Egypt starts having this dream. And his magistrates, his fancies, wise men, they can't figure it out. They don't know what's going on. And finally, the cupbearer, 3 years later, remembers, 36 months ago, I talked to a guy who interpreted my dream. Let's go get him if he's not dead in prison. They go and get him. Joseph interprets the dream, and his dream shows out to be true, that there was going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And what the Pharaoh should do would store up the abundance so that they could survive the famine. In those years of famine, Joseph is found to be true, right? So the Pharaoh pushes him up to prime minister, like this huge second-hand guy position. I like you, Joseph. So he goes from the pit to the prime minister. And then his brothers come a-knocking, because there's famine in all the land. His brothers come a-knocking. So Joseph is now this man of power who's been sold into slavery, who's been wrongfully imprisoned, who's been slandered, who's been lied about by his brothers as well, and then these people come back to him. He has the opportunity to squish them with the power of Egypt. Vengeance, right? Right there at his fingertips. But what does he do? He plays around with them a little bit. He sends them with grain. He's actually got quite a sense of humor. So I'm pretty sure you guys look like you have another brother. You should probably bring him, knowing full well they did. But he wanted to know if his father and his brother were alive. They come back, they bring these things, and he reveals himself with this great phrase. All that story in mind, listen to what he says. As for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Talk about a perspective. He spent 3 years in prison. He wasn't even angry at God or his brothers. He said, look at this. God put me here so I could interpret the dream so that many people would be alive during 7 years of famine. God meant it for good. That should make you think, had Joseph taken vengeance, if at some point Potiphar is like, I heard about your brothers, here's a sword, let's go kill them, would we have this beautiful ending where God's sovereignty was shown? I think every time we try to expedite God's plan, we ruin it. We ruin it. And Joseph shows us that. So bringing us back full circle, he does this incredible act of kindness. He rejects the opportunity for revengeance, and instead he acts kindly toward his brother. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, our verse. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Did you know part of the reason we jail people who kill other people is so that people don't go around taking vengeance? That's part of our justice system. It's not just you killed someone, go to jail. It's also, you're safer there. You're safer there. Because the person, like, you killed someone's wife, that man might be coming after you. And then what do you have? Chaos. Because I take vengeance on a person who killed someone who killed me. His family's now upset because I took vengeance. What's his family going to do? Kill my family. Right? Then we saw this in, like, 1921 with the mobs, right? And gang warfare. It's all the same. That's what you get. You get chaos. When man takes vengeance, you get chaos. So, disclaimer, there can be a thing as fake kindness. Would you agree? Kindness can be made to be artificial. In the social media age we live in, there's a great temptation and availability to exhibit our kindness for social gain, right? Quick selfie here, helping the poor, booyah. Quick selfie here, hanging out with my mother on Mother's Day, look at me. Right? We take selfies when we help someone out in need. We write these long stories about how great we were because we bought a kid a toy at McDonald's. And we like and share and post. This kind of kindness is about as useful as wax fruit. Right? It looks nice, but it doesn't feed the soul. It looks nice. Oh good, the world is not collapsing because this person helped that person. I'm so glad that it has 27,000 views. Vain kindness is actually at its heart hypocritical, right? Because I find selfishness and kindness to be antithetical. They're opposite and even opposed to one another, right? Selfishness is the opposite of kindness, right? Richard could really use this plant, but I like this plant, therefore I will keep this plant. That is selfishness. Richard could really use this plant, and I like this plant, but he could really use it, and I'm going to give it to him as kindness. See the road? If you follow the logic, selfishness is really the antithesis, the opposite of kindness. Listen to Proverbs 26, 23 to 25. This is brilliant. Like a coating of silver dross. So dross is the stuff they used to, they would heat silver and all the impurities would float to the top. That's called dross. They would scoop it off the top. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. You can flatter people with an impure motive. Be careful of them, he says. Be careful. Keep your friends close, your enemies closer, so they can keep saying nice things about you. So how do we keep kindness pure then? That becomes the question, right? How do we keep it pure? The answer is goodness. Here's where they interlink. What is goodness? Easton says it's goodness in a man is not a mere passive quality, but the deliberate preference of right to wrong. It's not a passive quality, but the deliberate preference of right to wrong. It is the seeking out of right. It is the pinching out, that's a thorn, that's a thorn, that's a thorn, when only flowers remain. It is the deliberate preference of right to wrong, the firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil, and the choosing and following of all moral good. Talk about setting the bar. He really sets the bar there. And Jesus brings us out brilliantly in Luke 6, 27 to 36. Turn there with me, because it's a long chunk. In Luke's recounting of the Sermon on the Mount, you may know these words, and when we get through it, in the middle of this pericope, that's what a group of scriptures is called, pericope, there's this brilliant rhetorical question twice over. So Luke 6 and 27 to 36. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel in your Bible, third book of the New Testament. He says to all the people that are listening at the Sermon on the Mount, to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Even there, we've already lost him. My flesh goes, that's madness. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you, right? The golden rule. Isn't it beautiful? Listen to this. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? He even hit my pocketbook. Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High, for he's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Jesus says right there, then your reward from heaven will be very great. Not only is vengeance the Lord, it belongs to the Lord, the rewards are too. That's why money on earth doesn't matter. You just give it away. He says, don't expect it back. Give it away. Be generous. Because guess what? God will repay you. And like, no offense to any of you, but God has a bigger bank account than you guys. So I have no problem. I say that. Some days I'm like, how am I going to, right? But we should have no problem giving away, because God's bank account, it's a sideways eight. It's just infinite. So the two Greek words Paul uses in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? You know that, Galatians 5:22, right? It says goodness, kindness. Christos, which is kindness, and agathos, goodness, which I'm thinking where the name Agatha comes from, my guess. They refer to outward acts, okay? Here's the difference. They're first generated from an inner moral sense of what is right and best. The words actually carry that connotation. It's not just, here's a nice thing, like Oprah, right? You get a turkey. You get a turkey. You get a turkey. You get a turkey. It's like, it's hopefully that it's a sense that you get, Oprah is going, you know what would be amazing and right and good if I gave everyone a turkey. Those two words actually carry that connotation. It starts right in these two places. Not just because, look at me, I'm being kind. Which is, I like the phrase, it's been deemed virtue signaling. Look how great I am. Look at me. Look how kind I am. So that's an impure motive for social status, right? So they refer to outward acts that are first generated from an inner moral sense of what is right and best. It actually comes from the center, a sanctified heart. And we see that in Joseph. Joseph had that heart. Joseph had that heart. He, a contrast of good and bad. Here we go. This is beautiful. For a contrast of good and bad, incline your eyes to the mighty Clive Staples Lewis. He says something amazing in this quote. He says, thinking like he always did, you can be good for the mere sake of goodness. You cannot be bad for the mere sake of badness. You can do a kind action when you're not feeling kind and when it gives you no pleasure simply because kindness is right. Right? Have you ever been obligated to be kind? Fine, I'll buy you lunch. But it is a kind act because it comes from here. You know it's right. Ugh, dragging, kicking, and screaming, I should do it. This is why I love Lewis. He's so smart. But no one ever did a cruel action simply because cruelty is wrong. No one ever did a cruel action simply because cruelty is wrong. Only because cruelty is pleasant or useful to him. In other words, badness cannot succeed even in being bad in the same way in which goodness is good. I'll break that down for you. He's saying even when corrupt and evil people, Hitler, Stalin, some of these people we hold up as the antichrists, they thought they were doing good, right? They thought they were doing either at the very least selfish gain. They weren't just exacting cruelty. You know what would be cruel for the sake of being cruel? Killing 10 million of my own people. No, that's not the thought, says Lewis. He says badness, even in itself, it can't even succeed even in being bad in the same way goodness is good, which is, so to speak, he says, itself. Goodness is itself. Badness is only spoiled goodness. And there must be something good first before it can be spoiled. So he always takes that imago Dei, that image of God, right? When someone asks you, are people good or evil? The answer is both. The answer is both. Whether they're saved or unsaved, the answer is both. Because we've all fallen. We've all fallen. I hope that works for all the philosophically deep people like Dwayne. I know he's going to be chewing on that for a week. Kindness flows out of goodness. But the inverse is not true. Kindness flows out of goodness. But the inverse, goodness out of kindness, not true. You can't kind act your way into goodness. It has to come from within. It has to come from a sanctified heart. It has to come from the Holy Spirit giving you the power to do so. This is a quote from a brilliant mind in Warburg, Dr. Elizabeth Eamond, a congregant of mine. We were wrestling with this on Friday, and she said, here's something that might help you. Goodness is the soil from which kindness flows. Goodness is the soil from which kindness flows. And I added, kindness without goodness is as wax fruit or artificial flowers, beautiful to the eye, but without substance. Right? Do you see the contrast? Do you see the need? Goodness precedes kindness. We can try to be kind, but without the power of God, without the goodness within us from the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, it's always going to be an impure motive. So what does all this mean? We get three applications out of this. Out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others, we do not pay back wrong for wrong. Christians, vengeance is not yours. It is not mine, it is not yours, it is not your family's. Vengeance belongs to God. Romans 12, 19 to 21 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How's that? I love that. This is exactly what Christ did. Because while we were yet his enemies, John says, he came, and this is real love. Not that we love God, that he loved us while we were still sinners. Sinners meaning leavers of God. Right? So vengeance belongs to God. It's not ours. And every time we take it, it just causes problems. Out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others, we seek to build others up. Right? Be kind and seek the good of others. Here's one way to really apply that. Encourage the crap out of people. Encourage the crap out of people. Big time. So much that they hate when you're around because you make them feel so good. Right? Encourage people. That is part of what being kind is. Saying, I know you. I know you're good at this, and you will do amazing. Or, hey, how's your week? Wanted to let you know I'm here for you. Those are some incredibly encouraging things to say. Or we can even encourage by giving $20. Thirdly and finally, out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others, we do the hard thing out of love. We call it tough love in Canada. Tough love, right? I had to use a little bit of tough love the other day and tell my daughter no. Right? Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, right? Rebuke a fool and he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Because true kindness sees the end goal. Says, listen, listen. Who am I going to pick on today? Guy, listen. This habit in your life, it's not going to take you where you need to go. Right? That's true kindness instead of tolerance we keep hearing. It's like, this is going to lead to your destruction. It will. Everything will fall apart. Your marriage is at risk. Your Christian walk is at risk. I'm concerned about you. That's kindness. Where we actually take the part of us that's prideful and says, oh, but it's awkward. And we push that away and say, get out of here because I love that person and I want them to remain in the faith. Right? Does that make sense? So we need to be ready to do the difficult or awkward thing and look for the long-term benefit of others. Goodness is the soil from which kindness flows. Be kind to one another. Don't repay evil for evil because Jesus didn't do it. And wrapping it full circle, I want to do this, vertical and horizontal. The love of God is where the goodness comes from. Right? That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when you love God, you magnetically pull yourself toward him. That's sanctification. You start to look more and more like him. Goodness invades your heart. And then your love of your neighbors, that's kindness. That's kindness. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for every ear here. Thank you for mine. I needed to hear this too. May you continue to cultivate the soil in which goodness will be, Father, to let kindness grow from. Thank you for this word, and thank you for Paul speaking to a persecuted church, Father, that we can be challenged today, but also encouraged because goodness comes from you. Help us spend more time with you to become gooder so we can become more kinder. All these things in your name. Amen.